So let's start with the first question. This is, my question is on Matthew 19:14. It says, a pastor opened the doors to the church and a little boy came down to the altar with his mother. After the pastor talked to the little boy about what he came down, why he came down, he sent them back to their seat because he said the boy wasn't ready. So they asked, so can you explain if Matthew 19:14 applies to this situation? Now I'm gonna read Matthew 19, but I have to start in 13 for us to understand what's happening in 19:14. It starts in Matthew 19, starting in verse 13, it says, then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, from the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So now the praying for the little children, sometimes we call this christening. And of course, man took it further and said, okay, we're going to baptize them also, but you can't really baptize a child because baptism is a part of obedience for a saved person. But this is what we tend to do to pray for children. People, churches have made it into an event where people invite people to it, but by all means, bring your children to be prayed for. So if that's what the child was going up just to get prayed for, then yeah, then the minister was kind of thrown off. Now, if he was coming up because he wanted to get baptized or something that was meant for an understandable adult that needed counseling or something for that, then maybe so. So I don't know these the specifics of why they sent him back. But yeah, if he came up for prayer, by all means, children, especially, you know, if you have infants, babies, for the pastor to pray over them, especially for them to have Christ, you want to start that as early as possible. All right. Question number two, Genesis 24, when Abraham asked his servants to seek his son a wife from his family, in my fleshly eyes, I see incest, is what the person is saying. Was this to keep the family name? You know what? I'm going to hold off. Because I just look. Person I asked the question not on the phone, so I can't do it yet because I'm asking it for them. So I always say it to them, I would not do it if they're not on the thing, so I don't see them.
They're so trying probably, to log on.
Okay, they're trying to log. Okay, so anybody have any questions while we're waiting? So I won't answer that one until they get on.
Okay, I'll ask a question.
Okay.
So back in, and you know, when the Israelites were going to leave Egypt, and they had to put the blood on the doorpost. Mm-hmm. So I was wondering, because of everything that's going on now, if there came a time when we were in a like situation where something would have to identify us in order for us to be protected. I'm just asking like a scenario, okay?
Yep.
So what happens then, if we were supposed to put something on our door or whatever that was kind of unusual, that wasn't the norm, and people are like, you know, what is that? So if you were living in a divided household, mm-hmm. and the head of the house says, well, no, you're not putting that on my, you know, my door or whatever, or the person maybe thought you were a conspiracy theorist, mm-hmm. and they're like, no, we're not doing that, then would that person still be protected, that's the believer, or would they have to try to flee and go someplace where someone was, you know, a believer and take shelter or whatever?
That's a good question. If we still were back in the day then, because they had to do physical things that we now have spiritual things, because we actually have that now. And that thing is the Holy Spirit and our fruit. And that's why he says, my righteous ones will walk by faith. Your marker is your walk, believe it or not. That's why how we live is what describes what we are. I know some people get mad when we say somebody's not a Christian or they're not, while the Bible says, oh yeah, you'll know them by their fruit. In fact, that is our calling card, and it is the thing that Jesus is going to recognize his from. That's why he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So the question you're asking is interesting, but the reason why it wouldn't work for us today, because it's all spiritual. So in that household, the ones that are will be noticed, the ones that are not will not. Back in the day, the structure was even different, that yet the head of the household was responsible for the household and how that whole entire thing worked, and we'd have to go deeper into that. But due to what we're in now, based on God, we won't have to do that. Everything's going to be marked spiritually. So this is why we got to make sure we're marked spiritually. And that's why you hear me put so much emphasis on our actions not being what gets us to God. Our actions is showing if we are to God. And that's why people have to understand that. If your actions show otherwise, you can call yourself Christian all you want, carry a Bible around, you know, do all this other stuff. But if you are, if you don't display, it's going to be like not having the blood on the door. So if you were an Israelite that didn't have the blood on the door, of course, they want to die. Our blood now is the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ will be displayed in how we live. And that's going to be displayed through our faith. My righteous one will live by faith. So that concept, when it comes to God, will not happen to us now.
Okay, that's good. That sounds good. Okay.
Amen? Oh, sounds good. Okay, good. All right. All right. So the person on the line, I would finish answering those questions that were texted to me. And as I was saying on the first question, what I was saying was in Matthew 19, you have to start from 13 to 14 to understand 14, where Jesus said, when they were bringing the little children for him to lay his hands on them and pray for him, that he said that the disciples were like rebuking him because I think they were thinking you're wasting his time. And Jesus said, no, bring the kids to me so I can pray for them. And the question was saying that there was a church that opened his door and a little child went up to the altar and the minister sent them back. Now, if he sent them back because he came up to get prayed for and he said he wasn't ready, then there's a problem. If he sent him back because he was asking to get baptized and or something he didn't understand, then maybe there was something else that he needed to do a little bit more. So not, it's the unknown that we don't know if it was done right or wrong, but by all means, and that's why I said like christenings are done like that today, where people lay their hands on and we make it events, but it doesn't have to necessarily be an event. It should just be when you have your child, bring your child up to get prayed for. And that's a good thing is what Jesus is saying. Then we ask the other question. Genesis 24 says, when Abraham asked his servant to seek his son a wife from his family, in my fleshly eyes, I see incest. Was this to keep the family name, or was this considered today as being equally yoked? Now, in a way, yes. It was, first of all, yes, it was probably a wider form of incest. Of course, because the first two people where everybody came from, and that was Adam and Eve. So we did know then their kids had to marry each other until that spread out. Now we know by the time it got to Leviticus, we don't know where it started, that incest is not acceptable. So there was a time to replenish the earth where that was accepted. Now, in the Israelites version was to create more Israelites. That's why, and this Abraham's before the Israelites, so that same concept of your family and building up upon your family was a very common practice because your name meant a lot of things and your family meant a lot of things. And that's why you heard be fruitful and multiply. But if you notice when we get to the New Testament, you don't hear that be fruitful and multiply. People usually incorrectly use that when they just want their people to have kids. Well, because today we minister to bring people into the family. Well, then they created people to be into the family. See the difference there on that. So even though there was a type of incest in a sense, you're right. At the time, Israelites were encouraged to marry Israelites. Even from Abraham's time, you were married to keeping your family. Now, it wasn't a racial thing, as some people may mix up. It was a cultural thing. And to keep it within the beliefs, and especially the beliefs, so you didn't get foreign. Because even when the Israelites allowed others to come in back then, they had to become Israelites. You understand? So it was more cultural, so that they followed the same routines, and so that your family wasn't tainted with outside routines in that same sense. So so even though it might have been the incest spread out, and if you ever read Leviticus 18, then any type of incest was abhorrent. So God had nothing and wanted nothing to do with that, but he allowed it in order to replenish the earth in the very beginning. Now, then it asks, can you go over again 1 Corinthians 2, 13 to 14 and explain the difference between a spiritual person and a Christian? So 1 Corinthians 2, let's read that. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 14. Says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Keep that in mind. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spirit, and then we'll stop there. Okay, so that's what it's saying. So in other words, in order for us to understand sermons that truly are coming from God's word, or even to understand God's word, he was saying they need to be spiritually discerned. So the question's asking to explain the difference between a spiritual person and a Christian. Now, in reality, they should be the same thing. A Christian should be a spiritual person. You know what I mean? It's almost mandatory that you can't be, but you do have Christians that are not spiritual, and this is why they struggle with the word. See, a Christian who is not being spiritual is a person that's not using the spirit, that's the word and the Holy Spirit, to understand the word and understand God. And they try to use, remember, and I use the four why I use those, because everything's going to fall in one of those four. It's going to either be ignorantly, emotionally, intellectually, or culturally. They'll use one of those other things. And then that's why a lot of God's words seem foolish to them. You know, why can't people get married when they want to? How come this is going to happen? What does that have to do with hair? I don't understand this stuff. And we get mad because we're using one of those things as our concept of understanding instead of his spirit. Because the spirit is, would you say God? Got it. Case closed. I'm doing it. Well, we still got people right now that are going, I'm trying to understand it. So they're not using spiritual. Now, we've also allowed people to distort the term spiritual. And that's why you get people get strong feelings and they say it's the Holy Spirit talking to me and the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with it. Please be very careful of that. This is part of, you know, our study. So, you know, avoid that. You know when it's God, when it's not. And so if you just think you think it's God because you feel strong about it, most times it's not. It's that feeling you have inside and has nothing to do with God. So don't get caught up in that. So that's what it's showing us. When a person understands what God is saying, either through sermon, through the word, or through the word itself, you're using the word to interpret it, or you're allowing the spirit to interpret it. That's how you're a spiritual person. When you use your own intellect, your emotions, what the world does with it, in the same sense, or you just kind of ignorantly ignore it or don't try to get what, you know, some people, I don't get it, so I don't care. You know what I mean? All of that is wrong and very dangerously wrong. And that's when a person is not being spiritual. Hopefully that helped. All right, third question. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13 says, how do we encourage each other spiritually versus physically? All right. Spiritual will point to what God says. For example, count it pure joy. So you're going through a trial, a Christian or a spiritual person would go count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. So they're going to encourage you towards what God is saying in order to encourage you spiritually. All right. While a person who's encouraging fleshly or physically is going to encourage you based on your feelings. Don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. This is going to end very soon. Don't you worry about it. It's going to be all right. In fact, you're going to be much, much better than you were today than you were tomorrow. I'm just trying to make you feel better. That's physical encouragement. I'm giving you something that if God didn't give me that, where am I getting that from? Well, I'm trying to make you feel better while the other one is trying to make you be better. You see the difference. So spiritual will always be based on God's word. Physical will be based off outside of his word and usually based on your emotions and your outlook instead of your faith look. Okay. Last question was, and the last one, can you explain again about the broken and crushed spirit in Psalm 34:18 and Proverbs 17:22. So now remember, there was two different translations. I don't have them in front of me, but there's the crushed spirit, which is bad. We don't want that. And you have the broken spirit, which is good. See, the broken spirit is like you think when you break a horse. A horse was meant to be ridden. But if you got on a wild horse and he would try to throw you off his back until somebody broke him to where he realized, I'm meant to be ridden. Same thing with a broken spirit. That's why he says a broken spirit and a contrite heart is when your spirit knows it must submit to God. You understand it? When your spirit only submits to God. And that's what we want. We want God, our spirit to totally look to God and lean upon God. That's exactly what a broken spirit knows that. That's why he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The spirit knows I have to go to God. So spirit will depend on God. A crushed spirit is when, and this usually happens when a person is not completely spiritual or not spiritual at all, and they allow themselves to be crushed so much. Because remember, our spirit is what sustains us if we allow it. But if I'm not spiritual, I allowed something to be so strong that I just lose all in God because I haven't been or I'm not leaning upon my spirit, and now I have nothing to comfort me because I either mistaken my spirit for my emotions, I never really delved into understanding of my spirit, and I didn't know what spiritual was. One reason why we do a sermon on spirituality every year is because that is so important for every Christian to get. Because Christians still keep trying to engage God emotionally and all these other ways instead of engaging him spiritually. And that's the difference maker. We all have access to spirituality. We need to be spiritual. Hopefully that helped. Thank you, Pastor. Absolutely. All right. Other questions?
Yes, Pastor. Following up on the third question.
Okay.
Can you explain the difference between conversion and sanctification? Please.
So when a person's conversion, when you actually get saved, that's the, because what you're supposed to do, every Christian, true salvation is me hanging me up on the cross. I am to die and convert it into a spiritual being. So I go from a physical being, that's a person who, you know, when I say go from physical to a spiritual, it doesn't mean you see that change. What it means is what my life is based on, what my purposes are on, everything which used to be based on sight and physical, now the conversion is where I'm living spiritual. It's the new me allowing Christ to live through me. That's why I die and being transformed. Sanctification is a word saying now I'm sacred, used for the purposes of God. That's what sanctification is. Okay. It's the main clear version is I am used for God. We keep destroying it with sanitation. What do I mean by that? In other words, that's why you get Christians that'll, I don't hang around anybody who's not a Christian. I don't listen to Christian music. I don't drive down Christian, non-Christian streets, or I only listen to Christian music, only watch Christian shows. These are man making up something where God was like, that's not what I told you to do. A Christian can be in any environment, listen to anything, not be affected by it because they're that person in that spot used by God. That's why we're a light in darkness. So sanctification is when I realize I am specifically here for being used by God. While the conversion is what I had to go through to get to that point so I can be used by God.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
And follow up. In John 20, verse 17, when Jesus told Mary not to touch him because he had not yet ascended to the Father. So is that telling us that he ascended after death to the Father before he came back and was with the disciples?
Yes.
Right?
Yep, that's what it tells us. Yeah, because there's a verse that even shows first he went underground. Okay. And there's more to that. And some people read way more because they said he went and he did. He preached it. In fact, if you go to 1 Peter, and sometimes people argue the timing on this. Now, let's read it first. It's 1 Peter 3. We'll start in verse 18. So 1 Peter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ died for sins once for all and for righteousness and righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only few people, eight in all, were saved. Then he jumps right there. So what exactly he did at the time and what he preached to him and who is that talking about? Kind of what we get is some say it's a combination of those who have died. Some say it's a combination of actual fallen angels. This is, but he was preaching to the spirits in there. And did they get saved? How did that work? But that's what happened in that time. Now, once again, people have written books because they've added to it. Some people say, hey, this is when he took those people who were really believers to heaven with him, and everybody else stayed in hell until judgment. Some others say, nope, he was actually preaching to spirits during that time, and we read more about them. But it's such a brief description of them. We don't know enough about them in that time. But so it showed he did that, and then he ascended before, you know, he would show up a couple of times to show everybody until his final ascension up in heaven. So his body had to be glorified before anybody could touch him.
Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
I have three questions.
Okay.
So if I say to God, if you get me this job or give me a raise, I won't ask for anything and I'll follow you. And if I don't get it, then I make the assumption that God didn't keep his side. Is that me making a one-sided deal?
Kind of.
Because I'm supposed to ask for stuff, correct?
Yeah, nothing wrong with asking for stuff. But that thing of adding that thing, that second part to it is a vow.
I'll follow you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And if you don't keep that vow, you see where I'm going with this? And that's why you right. say, let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. So be careful. Don't make no deals like that. You know what I mean? Even with God, God doesn't want that. God, presents your request to God is what he says through prayer, petition with thanksgiving. The petitioning part is where you plead your case, but don't try to make no con like we may do with people down here with God. You know, God, if you do that, I will never blah, blah, blah again. I know people do that when they get ready to get in trouble and stuff like that. Don't do that, because then you made a vow. And then when you break that vow, then you just made matters worse. You understand that. Okay. And he puts a lot of emphasis on vows. So do not do that. In many cases, you know what I mean? Just you need to avoid that part of it. But always present your request. Not, you can ask God for $1 billion, but if he says no, he may say no, he may say yes. You know what I mean? But prayer, petition with thanksgiving. Because remember, your motives play a part and his will plays a major part in that as well.
Jeremiah 30:22, but there's other scriptures that talk about you will be my people and I will be your God.
Yep.
Do people use this scripture to feel that they can make bargains with God because he's their God and they're his people?
What do you mean?
Like, I can say that because I'm a child of God. So I can say that I'm going to get $1 million or I'm going to get that car. Mm-hmm. And if
once again, they incorrectly use that, because now when you read that in the Old Testament, like in Jeremiah, it's pointing towards us as Christians, because as First Peter says, we are a chosen people. We're his people. He's our God and we're his people. That is very important. We're his children. The Old Testament was the Israelites. But what people then start doing is, because with the title, then I start defining what that title means. And that's where we mess up. Do you know what I mean? You'll hear people, I'm a child of the king, so I can, wait, stop. Where did he say that? You understand that? So when we start defining what that means, we're distorting it and we're not showing reverence. Okay. So that's where you can't use that of, because I'm a child, I'm going to get this, unless the word clearly says, because you're a child, you're going to get this. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's important for us not to label it, because once again, we're showing lack of reverence in doing that. It's like your kid coming, because of your kid, taking something out of the house and telling their friends, I can do it because it's out of my house. Now, when you catch them with it, they're in trouble.
Got it. My last question is, when you hear people say that they don't read the Bible because man has tainted it, how do we respond to that when we're starting to see that different brands, for lack of a better term, are starting to change some of the wording and some of the interpretations?
So first of all, the interpretations, even though they get a little bit confusing here and there, it still hasn't gotten to the point, other than the people who totally changed it, when people would get those flavors, even over the years, it hasn't changed drastically enough that you would be completely lost. They might be some adjustments, but once again, people are showing ignorance when they make that statement, because they're making man out stronger than God. If he's the almighty God, I'm just going to read the Bible. I'm going to take what is given to me and I'm going to trust in it, because that's what I have. When I start going, but man might have, I'm basically saying man's stronger than God. You understand that? So it's funny how one minute we're saying we believe in this all powerful, wonderful God. And then we say, but man messed up the Bible so much, I can't trust in it. So I don't know what to do. And it's kind of an ignorant statement in a sense. So we have to just trust in him with what we have and take the word. And even nowadays, we have so much access to it. It's so important, because just like we have the different versions that have to be checked, and we have to make sure what we're getting, they had to do the same thing, because they had false prophets, false scribes. That's why Ezekiel was such a great book to show that what God was saying. There's a bunch of people saying that I said, and I ain't saying nothing about it. And we still got those today. We got people saying, and the Lord said, and God told me. And, you know, those people have to answer to God for that, you know, as we're talking about that. But in the same thing with translations and stuff like that, some people, instead of trying to become politically correct, or the ones who didn't, didn't, who added or took away stuff or added stuff in there for how things were back then, they got to answer to God for that. But for the most part, when you look at the translations, they've been pretty steady not to fully confuse. You might have something that words here and there that may be a little confusing. That's why you have to go back and understand where this translation should have been this. But overall, the Bible is stable enough that you won't go, it will not lead you astray from these translations, if that makes sense.
Thank you.
Yep. Any other questions?
Yeah, I want to go back. I can't see you.
I
see the Bible.
I'm still here.
There you go.
There
you
okay.
go.
Okay.
I want to go back to prophecy.
Okay.
First, a prophet.
Yep.
I was listening to a person being interviewed, and you know, the scripture about if they get any part of the prophecy wrong, you don't have to listen to them. And so yep. he was saying that a prophet doesn't always get everything right, in the sense that he gave a story of a someone, I guess a prophet said that there was going to be someone into the family by the coming, you have a child, not a child, but someone's going to be named David in your family.
Mm-hmm.
Well, none of the children had anyone named David in birth, but years later, one of the girls married someone named David. He was saying that was prophecy in part. So he was referring to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And he's saying that you might get part of it, a part of a prophecy, but not the whole prophecy, or you may prophesy something, the whole prophecy doesn't come true, maybe in my lifetime. It might be later that the prophecy comes true.
He is right, and sometimes you get partial. That's why you'll read, even in the prophecy books, they'll start off as, you'll read a whole paragraph, and that paragraph is maybe four different time periods. You get where I'm coming from, where one of them happened just, you know, when Jesus came, another happened during our time now, another is still going to happen later on. And then that one paragraph that covered it. So that part's true. And in part, but the getting it wrong is never accepted in the Bible. If I gave something wrong and I have to distort it and say, see, I really meant that, that's called deception.
Well, okay? He's saying that people are saying that they got it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's saying it, then it's part, you know, can come in part in that scripture.
I get what they're saying, but what I'm saying is, so they have to understand on when they get it wrong. When we see that they're getting it wrong, and usually when it's a specific, clear thing on something getting ready to happen, and you know the answer, and then they distort the answer later, it's getting it wrong. And the reason why I got to be firm about that is because you got a lot of these false prophets that people run after, especially today. We like to listen to these people that come and say God said, and they'll follow them. And then after everything fails, I don't know if y'all remember camping. That guy camping when the world was supposed to end in 2012, maybe. And then after he got it wrong, after people sold, because he told him, go sell your stuff because it's going to end to show your faith. And after people sold it, then it was like, no, I got it wrong. It's going to be in October. You know what I'm saying? And so then people are like, okay, October came. It didn't happen. And then, you know, a couple of months later, he died. And here we are in 2020. You got where I'm coming from. And, you know, you have people that do that stuff, and we got to be careful to hold them to it. We got to hold them to it and not do anything crazy. So never put your faith in a prophet. Now, don't ever just blow them off. Don't ever just say, you know, I'm not listening to you, I don't trust anything. But you got to always be skeptical. So there's, you know, you don't stop them from prophesying, but you got to watch it. Now, if somebody gives a, you know, God's given me a part of something and there's going to be a David. Okay, you could take that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Then if, you know, he got married David or he had a child named David or however that worked. Okay, amen. But if they're clearly saying, nope, they're going to be born to you and they're going to grow up and this and that, and then you get married to somebody later on, that's kind of sketchy. And you got to be very careful of those because they can come off deceptive. And I'm not saying it's dead wrong. I just don't see anything that fits that type of confusion, if that makes sense.
But are you saying that it is possible to have part of a prophecy?
Oh, always. Oh, yeah, yeah. But it'll be described that way, with the part you get will be very clear. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It won't be a part that I just mistaken as the whole. Right. I don't know it's just part. I know God is telling me this part of it. That's it. And that's what they did. When you read the Old Testament, it kind of breaks it down. And unless we clump it together, we know that part. He's clear on that part. And that's exactly what happened. Mm-hmm. What tends to happen today is when they get it wrong, then they scramble back and try to say, no, what I really meant was.
Right.
And usually people get deceived because there's a ton of them that since 2000, even way before then, but especially when, 1999 came, you had a bunch of these ministers go on TV that said, this is what God's going to do, because they just thought stuff was going to happen in 2000. And all of them were wrong. I mean, I don't know any of them that you really got it right. And because of that, majority of them still ended up on TV. People were still buying their books. People still following them. And we still hear it up to this day where people are making these false things in the name of God. Now, we need to pray for them because, of course, God hates that. You know what I mean? So please be careful not to encourage that when they see that. But we got to pray for them because now they're going to answer to God where he's going to say, who told you I said that?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a dangerous place for them.
Yeah, because I remember this. I can't remember where it's at in the scripture, but it says that they're speaking out of their own head. I didn't tell them that.
Yep. It's Ezekiel 13, I think.
Okay.
Ezekiel 13. Yeah. Yep.
Okay.
Yeah, we have a Bible. It might be after this Bible study called Misrepresenting God. I think I have it in there, too. Well, maybe not. I have it somewhere. We'll find it. So we'll do it. Yeah, Ezekiel 13, I think it talks about that. So, yeah, please be careful of false teachers and false prophets. Amen. Thank you all for your questions. Now we are at study time. Hopefully